Cannon. Beautiful. Well, good morning. It is so wonderful to be back with you. I was here a couple of weeks ago. You guys hosted us for the Generate Conference, which was our first little experiment of having a meeting of the presbytery without having to do any business. It was really fun. And so we had a great time, and your team, your worship and your tech team and the pastors and leaders were just fabulous. So I wanted to thank you, as I thank them, for just the wonderful way that you hosted pastors and leaders from churches all over South Australia who came into this place and were touched by God and encouraged in their ministry because of you. So thank you so much. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. We really appreciated it. Wonderful. As Conan said, I am a mum. I have two kids. I have a 9-year-old and a 6-year-old. And the good news for me is that we've just come through birthday season, which means for the next 11 months, I don't have to talk or plan a party. Right? Birthday season in our house is a bit crazy. My son is very ambitious. And so I spend about the first couple of weeks, a couple of months leading up to his party, kind of doing this to his realistic expectations of what can happen at a party. My husband does this, so I then have to do this. It's great fun. But they are wonderful and they are fun. And to be honest, I wasn't sure going into parenthood what kind of parent I would be. You know, like we all have a tactic, an approach that we take. I couldn't remember much of my own childhood, so I wasn't sure what my mum did. So I wasn't sure kind of who I would be as a mum. Would I be the grumpy, strict mum? Would I be the lovey-dovey, soft mum? I didn't think so based on my personality, but you never know. You know, what kind of mum would I be? It turns out I'm the silly mum. Like the greatest compliment my children have ever given me is that, mum, you are the silliest mum in the whole wide world. I'm like, I'm winning because I just told you off 5 minutes ago. And if you still think that, that's great. And so I flex between this space of having to be the primary disciplinary and absolute ridiculousness. And this is how my household works. We kind of go in this space. And what's great is that it's a fabulous tactic for when they start getting at each other, because there's two of them and they do that constantly. Yeah, and so constantly they kind of start to niggle at each other and, you know, throw this back and forward, and they've got different personalities and different preferences, and apparently my son doesn't want to watch My Little Pony all the time and I don't even know what he watched. You know, like, so they just get at each other. And it turns out silliness is a great tactic, because as they're starting to niggle up, I'll just jump in there with something ridiculous. Pickle. They look at me like, what's wrong with you? It makes them laugh every time. Chicken. It's a great way to break the tension, you know? I actually call my son Chickeny Pineapple Schnooky Wookie Baby Cakes. That's his nickname in our house, because I live in this place of silliness, and if I can make them laugh, they can't be fighting. So this is my premise for my entire parenting tactic, which is great. But it does mean that between my silliness and their toilet humour, there's not a lot of room in our household for deep, meaningful theological conversations. Not a lot of philosophy happening in the Thai household. And so when I had a meeting this week with a young adult who called me up and said, look, I'm having a bit of a crisis. Can I come and talk with you and talk some stuff through? I'm like, sure, sure, come on. And so she sat there. I was packing because we're moving our house at the moment. And she just started talking to me. And I'm like, oh, this is like a grown-up conversation. I like this. And basically what she was sharing was, you know, she was feeling this call to ministry. People seek me out because of those sorts of things. And she's feeling this call to ministry, but some people were saying this and some people were saying to take kind of this approach and, you know, this kind of ministry. And she was kind of feeling like she was pulled in different directions. And as we started to stir it around about, you know, how is God leading you and are you listening to God, not just these other people and all of these sorts of things, we landed on this topic, which I was never expecting for my afternoon, the meaning of life. Because that's what you do, right? You just sit around and talk the meaning of life with people. And so we landed on this topic, the meaning of life. And we were talking about how, you know, sometimes we can be pulled in one direction or the other. And sometimes it's so hard because we want to plan out the things that we're going to do. But the reality is often God invites us more to look at meaning rather than planning. And so we had this incredibly fun conversation. So when I picked up my kids from school, I turned around to them and I took a risk. sometimes you've got to be risky. And I thought, gee, this could go one way or the other, but hey, kids, what do you think the meaning of life is? Now, that's dangerous because for generations upon generations, thousands of years, philosophers and theologians and poets and writers and scientists have been asking this question and giving their own answer to it. So let's have a little look. We're going to take a stroll down history lane. All right, Aristotle. We all know Aristotle. He's that guy with the bust and the beard. Yeah? He believed that happiness is the meaning and purpose of life, the whole aim and end of human existence. Happiness. That's the meaning of life, to be happy. I think Aristotle would have been very popular in our culture today. Just pursue happiness. Yeah? Or maybe you're more of a Socrates person. Yeah? The unexamined life is not worth living. So for Socrates, he was all about the questions. You've got to question everything. I think every five-year-old is a Socrates. You know, they just question after question after question. Google it, all right? So Socrates was the unexamined life, right, is not worth living. So you've got to question everything, and that's the purpose and meaning of life, to ask questions. Or maybe Freud, right? Freud thought that meaning was an illusion. In fact, the question, what is the meaning of life, is pointless because having meaning is illusion. It's this thing that you develop in your childhood that if you're really evolved, you grow out of, but most people don't. He must have been so popular on the playground. There is no meaning to life, it's just an illusion. Well, that sounds fun. Or maybe you're a bit more of a stoicism, you know, freedom from suffering. The meaning of life is just to be free and avoid suffering and pain. That's the meaning of life. Or maybe if we went to Eastern philosophy, we'd look at things like the legalists, who believe that finding the purpose of life was a meaningless effort. They must have gotten along with Freud really well. Yeah? Or maybe, like me, you grew up in the 80s and 90s, and so your philosophy was shaped by Monty Python, who said it like this in their movie, The Meaning of Life. Well, it's nothing special, really. Try to be nice to people, avoid eating fat, read a good book every now and then, get some walking in, and try to live together in peace and harmony with people of all creeds and nations. All right? Philosophy brought to you by Monty Python. So this is this journey, this seeking that humanity has always had, this effort to find a common purpose, a common meaning. But as I was reflecting on it this week, and as I was listening to this young adult and I was thinking about my own journey, I was thinking, I think the questions actually change. Because for centuries, people were asking, what is the meaning of life? And we can say, well, it looks like, you know, the answer seems to have evolved and changed a little bit. But I think more than that now, the question itself has actually changed. Because while there might have previously been a search for a commonly held purpose and meaning for life that involved and embraced all of humanity, in my generation, certainly, and the one below it, and consider it for yours, but I think the question is now, what is my meaning of life? And so there's been a shift from this common understanding that we all enter into that helps hold us together of what humanity means into this individual and personalized search for meaning. And so now I need to find my purpose and my unique place in existence because that's the meaning of life. And so we try to find jobs that give us meaning and purpose and a cause. And when we don't feel like we're making a difference, we change jobs. You know, and so there's this rise of depression as people are trying to feel like their life has meaning and yet it doesn't seem to in the same way that everybody else's does on social media. Even more so because we've abandoned this communal aspect that we are humanity in this together, the rise of loneliness that suddenly I've got my purpose and my meaning and I've just got to carry that burden all on my own is exhausting our young people and our generations, because we have changed the question, not even just the answer. So as I sat there and held my breath, waiting for my children's reply, I figured this could go one way or the other, because they did inherit my silliness gene. And so it could have gone really badly. It could have also revealed some gaps in my parenting, let's face it. But what I wasn't expecting was the response that I got, to be honest. And look, let's face it, as parents, there are a lot of days and moments that we choose to forget. This was actually one that I want to remember, because my daughter said to know that God loves you. I'm thinking, amazing, how good a parent am I? And then my son said to help other people know God. And I'm like, why is nobody in the car with me to witness this moment? Like, this is the greatest parenting triumph ever. It's even better than chickeny, pineapple, schnookie, wookie baby cakes. Like, this right here is it, and nobody was there to witness it. So really, I just preached this sermon today so that you could all... No, but we have these moments. So I'm not saying that to boast, but I'm saying it because it reminded me of a scripture which I think is so important for us on this journey of understanding meaning and purpose in our lives. Yeah, it reminded me of this scripture which I think happened when Jesus was asked a similar question. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who didn't like each other but, you know, common enemy, ganged up to try and find a reason to arrest Jesus, to imprison him some way, to get him unpopular with the crowds or with the Romans or somebody just so that they could stop him. And so they asked him this question, all right? It's a question which I think is pretty paralleled to the meaning of life. They said this in Matthew 22, 36. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important, or like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the other commandments and all the demands of the prophets are hung on these two commands. So they come to him and they say, what's the greatest commandment? Now, for us, we kind of go, well, what's the greatest rule you must follow? No. For the Jewish people, the commandments were the very way of life with which they knew themselves, understood themselves as a community, and understood their meaning in relationship to God. So this guy is literally going to Jesus, what is the most important thing we can do? What is the meaning of our lives? Now, I doubt he had the guts to answer that question, but Jesus did. And so Jesus quotes Deuteronomy and he quotes Leviticus. And he says, you want to know the meaning of your life. You want to know the chief purpose for which you exist. Love God. Love others. Everything else comes down to that. Only love. Loving God, loving others. That is the crucial, essential part of your existence. That is why you are here. That is your chief purpose and meaning in life. You want a life that is meaningful, that is making a difference, that is changing. Love God and love others. Now, when I read this, I get really excited because Jesus gets a little rebellious because the guy asked for one. Did you notice that? He said just one. What's the one thing? What's the one commandment? What is the greatest? And Jesus says, I'm going to give you two. Because I am the word of God, right? So he says, I'm going to give you two. And this is what I think we need to understand is Jesus gave two for a very specific reason. Because it only makes sense with two. You see, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he's using this word agape, which Kynan taught us a few weeks ago, this word agape, which brings this unconditional, unending, deep, passionate, safe, courageous, generous love of God. And he's saying, you need to show that love to God. That same agape love that he has shown you, you need to show that to God. But he's saying this, you've got to understand it corresponds with how you agape each other. You cannot love God and not love each other. It is incomplete. It doesn't work. There is a deep resonance and corresponding between those two things that they are in themselves one commandment. You must love God with all your heart, mind, and soul and each other. Because if you try to claim that you love each other without the love of God, well, you're missing it. You're missing the purpose. You're missing the point. But if you try to claim that we love God, but you don't show love to each other, well, you haven't got it. You've missed the point. It's incomplete. In fact, John writes it like this in 1 John 4. He says it like this. He says in verse 11, "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, since he agape'd us, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love has been brought to full expression or complete through us." So his love, that agape love, is only complete, not only when we know it and we express it back to God, but when we show it to others. That's what makes it complete. That's why Jesus was cheeky, but he had to be, because he couldn't possibly say love God back and neglect your neighbour. No, it had to be a love for our neighbour, a love for others. Now, this is a challenge for our culture today. Not only because, let's face it, we struggle with this idea of love. Not only because so many people have such bad experiences of love and brokenness from love that they don't actually know how to be whole and love each other, but for a young person or for somebody living in that question of, well, what is my purpose? To actually sit in this place of, my purpose isn't my plan or my career or this thing that I'm really passionate about, but my purpose is actually to love God and love others. That's quite a challenging concept. But what it does is it breaks down those things that self-question does. You know, that sitting in that place of loneliness because suddenly I've got this burden to find my unique, you know, purpose and career in life. Well, now my burden is actually to love God and love others. Same as everyone else. And so that pressure that we have to try and find that particular path, that particular thing that we are passionate about, that cause that we can champion, whatever it is taken off, because if we sit in that place of walking a path of loving God and loving others, God will open up opportunities for us to share that love, to be that love into circumstances and situations we could have never planned. But when we do that, we enter into this place where we don't live by a cause or a purpose. We live out of meaning of loving God and loving others. And suddenly we see those things where God is opening up that door, where there is an opportunity to show love to someone, where there's an opportunity to show love to the Unadilla community or to those in India, where there's an opportunity to fill a handbag to show love to someone. You know, where there's an opportunity to come alongside a young person who is, you know, great at hoops but sucks at life and they just need some support, where there is an opportunity to care for somebody who is sick, where there is an opportunity to be community, not just for each other but for those who don't even know Jesus yet. It all comes from that place of not, God, I'm going to give this narrow effort and this is my unique call in life, but God, I'm here to love. Send me in the direction that you want me to go. And so we live out of a place of love. When we think about Jesus' ministry, we see this really profoundly. I mean, if you read scriptures, Jesus tells you exactly why he came. He was not being mysterious, all right? You read the scriptures, Jesus is pretty clear. He says, I've come to seek and save the lost. Okay, this was not a mystery. He says, I've come to preach the good news of the kingdom. I've come to reveal the heart of the Father. Look at me, you see God. This is why I'm here. He says, I've come for the sick, not for the healthy. He says, I've come to give my life up as a ransom for many. He says, I've come so that the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk, the prisoners are set free. This is why Jesus came. He was not at all shy about telling us what his mission was. And if you look at the richness of the gospel, how did he do that mission? He loved people. He loved people other people didn't. He stopped when others kept walking. You know, he sat with those that others dismissed. He ate with those others called sinful and dismissed. No, he loved people with that agape, unconditional, non-judgmental, truthful love. And so when we look at Christ in his very example to us, we see someone who preached and revealed the kingdom of God while he loved people. Now, this is a challenge for the church, okay? Because when we talk about this idea of mission, there are generally two kind of concepts of mission in the church. There's one kind of thinking and processing of mission, which is very love orientated. We will love everyone, we will serve everyone, we will do everything. And then there's another one which understands mission to be share the good news of Jesus Christ. The problem is Jesus did both. This one over here, very good at loving, often forgets to actually tell people the truth of the gospel. This one over here, very good at telling people, that is often labeled judgmental and forgets to love people towards Jesus. Jesus did both. As he taught the truth of who God was, as he corrected sin, as he did all of these things, he did it from a posture of genuinely loving people, deeply loving people. And so we as a church, as his disciples, people called into the family business, when Jesus at the end of John's gospel looks at them and says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. You just got recruited. You now have a mission. Okay, your mission is to do what Jesus did. Tell them about the good news and love them. Love them because your love is on mission. Love does not simply transform us. It moves us into mission. And so in John's gospel where he says, you know, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, he doesn't say, for God so felt obliged that he gave his only son. It doesn't say, for God was so fed up that he gave his only son. For God was so exasperated with humanity that Jesus came. No, no, no. He says that God so loved the world that Jesus came. Can I ask you, would the same be said of you? That you so loved the world that you came. That you came into that circumstance, that you came alongside that person, that you came into that struggle out of a deep, deep love. The thing about love is, it's a lot harder than we think it is. Especially if you've been, you know, living for a little bit. Chances are you've had some bad experiences. Chances are you might have even been hurt by people that you loved. When I was 21 years old, I was dating this great guy. He was cute, he was smart, he loved Jesus, he ticked all the boxes, like they were literal boxes. And he was great. There was just one problem. Me. Me. I was the problem. You know, I had been so hurt by my parents' divorce that love looked like too much of a risk. And so I had built very healthy, reasonable barriers around myself so that I would never, ever fall in love. I thought they were great. Yet here this guy was, who was clearly falling in love with me, and you can't blame him. And yet there was something in me stopping me, because love looked like a risk. Love looked dangerous. Love looked like being vulnerable. I hated being vulnerable. Love looked like risking being hurt. And the last thing I wanted to do was be hurt. And as I lay there as a 21-year-old in bed chatting this through with God, I realized that if I didn't let down my barriers, I was going to drive this guy away. And I was going to live a life without love. Or, alternatively, I could deal with my garbage, deal with my stuff, deal with my barriers. I could dare to use the word feel instead of just the word think, which is a much more fun and rational word. Feelings and emotions. And so I had to do this work with God, and I believe some of us need to do this work with God, because there has been times in our lives and in this mission and ministry space where we've shared the gospel genuinely out of love and it's been rejected and we felt rejected. There's been times where we have reached out in compassion and people didn't seem to care. There's been times when we have been hurt, where people have disappointed us, where we have felt let down. And time again, all of those things chip away at our capacity to love others genuinely and deeply. And we begin to build barriers in our lives that say, I'm going to serve you but not love you. I might do that thing, but I'm not going to love you. I might pray for you, but I'm not going to love you. Because we feel like we can do it without being vulnerable. And can I tell you, that's not what Christ is calling us to be. Love God and love people. When we try to do mission without love, it's only obligation. We're ticking a box. We're doing what we think is right. But if God is love, we will never change others and we will never be changed ourselves unless we enter into mission out of love, genuine, deep love for others. If we get this right, then when people encounter you, they encounter the heart of God, genuinely meeting them, loving them, caring about them, showing them who God is, revealing how God has changed and transformed your life, genuinely praying for them and believing that God can make a difference in their lives. That's the beauty of being on mission out of a place of love. As I was preparing this message, I thought, gee, God, if I get to this end of this message and I just tell people to love people more, I'm not sure that they'll do it. And he said, you're right, they won't. What am I preaching, God? But as I sat and reflected on this corresponding nature, this deeply embedded thing of loving God and loving others, and I reflected on my own journey and others, I realized within that space what often stops us from genuinely loving others isn't that we don't want to, it's sometimes because we've lost our love of God. Our faith has become dry. Our relationship has become routine. You know, we're roommates with God. We're just going through the motions. And maybe our faith is still kind of genuine, but it's not enriching. It's not passionate. It's not agape kind of love. It's familiar, but it's not life-giving. Now, when was the last time that you just got lost in worship, like nobody else was in the room, just because you and God were having a moment? I mean, when was the last time that you were taken away in a place of prayer? Just loving on God. Not because you had a to-do list that you needed to get God through, you know, this is my list of stuff that you need to do for me, God, thank you, vending machine. No, but because you just wanted to be with God. You just wanted to spend time with him. I mean, when was the last time you said, I love you, God, and it wasn't because somebody else sang it or prayed it? Sometimes our love for others isn't missing because we don't care. It's because we've lost that passionate pursuit of love for God. We haven't met with him. We haven't embraced again the freshness of our salvation. We haven't adored him and wondered at him and got lost in him. Because it's out of that place that our love for others flows. It is out of that place that it becomes complete. So can I ask you this morning, how are you going loving God? Because if you've been a Christian for more than 5 minutes, you will have times in your life where your love for God can slip into that routine, into that habit. And the challenge of Sunday worship, the challenge of reading our scriptures, the challenge of this moment we have here this morning, whether you're online or in person, is simply to say, hey, I'm sorry I haven't said it recently, but gee, I love you, God. Gee, I love you. Remind me of that love. Let me sit and dwell in that love. So as the band comes up, I want to do something this morning. I want to pray for you, but with you, that in this moment, we would press back into that love. So that our mission, our sharing of Jesus, our sharing of what God's done in our lives, our serving and loving others would come out of this place of just loving and adoring Christ. So let me pray with you this morning. Lord, as we sit in this stillness of this moment, we open up our hearts again to you. Lord, we confess that at different times our hearts have become dry. We've allowed our love for you to be routine, something we know but not something we experience. But Lord, in this moment today, would you meet us afresh? As we declare individually, personally, that we love you. We love you. We adore you. You are wonderful and magnificent. We are so privileged to be your children. We are so privileged to know you. Our hearts are moved that you loved the world, that you loved us so much that Christ came. And so, Lord, as we take on your mission, as we love the world, as we go to those who are hurting, are broken, are searching, Lord, let us do it from a place of deep, rich dwelling in you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Reveal the Father's heart to us again as we cry out, we love you, Lord. Amen.